Welcome to Catechesis, also known as Cats and Jesus. Catechesis is Greek for teaching, and that's what our hosts, Reverend James Goodlett and Reverend Adam Roberts, will do with this podcast, teach. Each week, they will study, discuss, and dissect the week's scripture and spoken word. Catechesis is a digital outreach of First Presbyterian Church of LaGrange. Welcome your hosts, James and Adam.
Welcome to Catechesis, a production of Lewis and Broad Media. My name is James Goodlett. I am here in studio with my good friend and my Methodist colleague, the Reverend Dr. Adam Roberts. Adam, how are we doing today?
Hey, happy beyond mid-January. Almost said February. Man, it's fast enough in January.
January is one of those months, actually, that crawls by for me. But for you, it's quick, huh?
It's not a particularly enjoyable month, for sure. But it has flown because school, man, we kicked it in this semester quick. And we've been going wide open. Yeah.
Tell you what, I'm looking around this studio. Leighton's got it all dolled up even some more. I mean, she's got calendars
and
Christmas lights. And
It smells wonderful.
Well, yes, the scent of the day is, I believe, Refresh.
Tell us about Refresh.
Yeah, you would. Aunt Rhonda. Come on, Mike.
Everybody. She's pointing. She's just saying things. She's not coming on Mike.
No, seriously, it says it on there. I don't know.
Please let it be good.
Of course. I thought I noted a hint of lemon zest when I walked in here.
Citrus energy.
That's right.
It's refreshing. Recharging. Well,
we are taking in the odor of vitamin C as well to help fight all the germs.
The miasma. Yeah, we got to get rid of that and have the good air. It's refreshing of a new year, you see. It's a new year. Now, I will say I had two comments from our threes, fours, sixes of listeners this week. One who said how much he enjoyed our joke at the at Christ the King Sunday of the purple reign of Christ the King when we referenced Prince.
Apparently. Wow.
Yeah. So that guy, that was a hit.
Taking it back.
And it was. People catch up. That's right. And then another was the enjoyment of how we criticized Leighton's candle being out of date when we needed gingerbread and it was still pumpkin spice. But, so this is what people like. We're just giving them what they want, Leighton. Give the people what they want.
I will say that I had a conversation this week with somebody who made it a point to note that they do listen to this.
Makes me laugh every time.
Highly esteemed.
I'm shocked every single time.
Deeply profound podcast. Speaking of that, if you'd like to hear other podcasts, go to lewisandbroad.org, including our flagship production, the Lewis and Broad Podcast. I see on the wall over there, Leighton's starting to draft out some plans for season 5. Looks like we might be a late winter to mid-spring type of season, as she nods her head in affirmation of my statement. So, excited about digging into that, and I'm sure Leighton will have more news. I will say that I've noticed folks have been following us on the socials as well.
I saw a post right there today. I saw it on the IG, on the Insta.
At Lewis and Broad on Insta, on Facebook, on Twitter. Join in the conversation, everybody. We'd love to hear your thoughts on scriptures like today. Our scripture for the week, Matthew 4, verses 12 to 23. I will tell you, we're going to be in Matthew for a minute. So over the next few weeks, we're hitting up some Matthew. So
it's a big, solid book.
It is a solid gospel.
I was trying to come up with a comment that could not be refuted, just irrefutable.
Who talks about scriptures that way? Solid. Just solid.
It is. It's solid. Whereas the Gospel of John, you know, it's more wispy, spiritual-ish.
Yeah.
And Matthew's real solid. It's not as solid as Mark. I mean, Mark's like a rock, you know.
I say dark Mark. Mark ends up at the end like they run away in fear and trembling, and that's it. That's all he leaves you with.
Yeah.
The tomb is empty. They don't know why. Now somebody came along at the end and added more and said, "Well, we gotta do something here."
Now, see, James, this is stuff that freaks people out if you tell them this much.
I'm just telling you.
Y'all go look it up.
Mark 16 ends originally, I think it's with verse 8.
That's right, exactly.
And then
right.
Somebody came along and said, let's add some little resurrection in there.
Do we need to resolve this chord?
Yes. It's a bit of a minor chord with a tinge of hope. But anyways, we're not talking about Mark today. We're talking about Matthew. We've done the Matthew thing before. I think it was a couple months ago we discussed Matthew, maybe in the build-up to Christmas. We talked about genealogies.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Very Jewish.
We talked about how Luke's goes all the way back to Adam and, Son of God and universal kind of connection to all of humanity. But Matthew does not go that far in genealogy. Matthew goes back to whom?
To Abraham, I think.
That's correct. Yeah, Abraham.
Oh, thank goodness.
Don't you love it when I put you on the spot?
I was like multiple choice. Moses, Noah. No, wait a minute. Abraham.
That's right. So Matthew really wants to emphasize Jesus not just as the Messiah, but as a very Jewish Messiah, as this new incarnation of Moses and an expansion upon or fulfillment of the law. And just as a as an example of this, I've got to guess what I did. I mean, you're looking at it, so you don't have to guess, but
it's looking like a seminary textbook.
It is a seminary textbook, and it was written by a scholar named Bart Ehrman from the University of North Carolina, rah-rah, Carolina. The New Testament, a historical introduction to the early Christian writings. I know that sounds like scintillating.
That is an important book. It might not be a page-turner, but it could be, depending on who you are.
Well, if you look at it, I've got stars and
highlights.
You got a
lot of highlights.
I'm telling you, I was
serious. That was a young man who cared.
Now, Adam.
Not the haggard, I mean wise, yes. Old pastor.
Let me quote a little Bart Ehrman, though. Because I just think that this is really interesting. He does a little comparison here. He talks about how in Matthew's gospel begins with this very rough outline. A male child is miraculously born to Jewish parents, but a fierce tyrant in the land is set to destroy him. The child is supernaturally protected from harm in Egypt. Then he leaves Egypt and is said to pass through the waters. He goes into the wilderness to be tested for a long period. Afterward, he goes up on a mountain and delivers God's law to those who have been following him. Now,
sounds familiar.
Sounds very familiar. To a Jewish hearer of this story of Matthew back in the day, who would this have called to mind?
Yes, I got this one in the multiple choice. I got it. This one is Moses.
That's right.
Yes. Don't forget how Moses' story begins, floating in the little reed basket.
That's right.
On the mighty Nile.
Yep. Miraculously born to Jewish parents, fierce tyrant in the land, a.k.a. Pharaoh, set to destroy him, protected from harm, leaves Egypt and is said to pass through the waters. Ehrman says it's baptism, but we know with Moses it's the Red Sea. And then goes into the wilderness and goes on the mountain to get God's law. The point being, Jesus is established as this sort of new Mosaic figure. And the other thing that we see quite a bit of in Matthew is this language of fulfillment. We actually get it in today's scripture. It's usually something like, so X prophecy might be fulfilled.
That's right.
Matthew does it 11 times.
Wow, I knew it was a lot. That is
11 different times. So again, Matthew's trying to say, look, this Jesus that I am sharing with you is very much linked to our Jewish roots, our Jewish story.
Yeah, you think about any one of us telling a story, we're going to tell it from the point of view of who we are and what we know best, and Matthew's people, Matthew, the way this gospel had circulated, it comes forth very much in that way.
So just as you're listening to the next few podcasts, bear that in mind. It's important to know, each of the gospel writers really has their their kind of their emphasis point. Yeah,
there's a different take each time.
And that's what we have here in Matthew. Now, let's go to the actual scripture, Matthew 4, 12 to 23, which it starts off really interesting. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And basically, he starts his ministry. Now, one thing that we should highlight immediately before this was Jesus' temptation accounts, which followed Jesus' baptism. So really, Jesus' ministry is getting started in full here in this gospel. I'm intrigued by John's arrest serving as the catalyst to his ministry beginning. What do you think about that?
Well, it strikes me as completion, perhaps, or they're signaling a kind of impending completion of the work of this prophet. So this prophet is John, is going to be rejected like all prophets before, and this arrest signals what usually happens to the prophets. And so it really does launch, because the prophet's also completed his role at this point of, in a sense, anointing, baptizing the Messiah, the chosen one. And so it makes a lot of sense. Also, the return back to home base for Jesus, to Nazareth and then Capernaum, which really becomes his home base.
So you have this segueing from John's ministry to Jesus's. John's role as the proclaimer of the one to come, well, now that person is here. John is arrested, and we begin Jesus' ministry in earnest. Like you said, goes to Galilee, back home to Capernaum. And right here at the start of our pericope, as you call it, we have a fulfillment. We have that language of fulfillment. Goes back to the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of old. He is connected to those prophecies, here to the prophet Isaiah. And it would do as well to remember that Isaiah was prophesying in a context of oppression, of oncoming disaster. Things were not good. Jesus also was prophesying in a time of oppression. Things were not good, of empire. And so there's a link between what the work of Isaiah and the work of Jesus. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who have sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. We're going to get some of this light language actually later on in the Sermon on the Mount, but the point being that Jesus is, there's a distinct parallel. There's a definite parallel between the ministry of prophets of old and the work that Jesus is doing in his time and in his place. And then we move forward to the call. Now, last week, you and I talked about some call. We talked about the call of Andrew and another disciple, how they were, Andrew was, he was a disciple of John the Baptist.
Seemingly insignificant, easy to look over, but plays this hugely important role.
That's right, goes and tells his brother, Simon, who becomes named
The Rock.
The Rock.
Dwayne Johnson.
Dwayne Peter, the Rock.
Johnson.
Peter.
Peter. Kepha. Cephas. Petra.
It's ridiculous. Anyways.
It's a lot of names.
There is. Different take on it this time, right, Adam?
Yeah, absolutely. So the whole discussion here about about fishing and a beautiful play on words from Jesus in verse 19. And I love the puns throughout Scripture. And they're very hard for us to get often because this incredible barrier of language and time. But we can get this one, right? Come with me, you fisherman, and I'll help you fish for men, fish for people. And they go. Immediately they're gone. Yeah.
Yeah, and we were talking about it in pre-pro, again, as the kids call it. We're gonna have to start asking Aunt Rhonda every time we drop these little these little sayings. She's going to have to do a sound effect. But anyways, as the kids call the pre-pro.
Bong.
Exactly. We were talking about how the vocation of fishing isn't just, oh, I'm going out on a sunny day because it looks like the bite might be good. In fact, there was some obligation of those who were employed in fishing to the state, the Empire of Rome.
I was, it's ironic, last night with a student group talking about this very thing. That group is watching this TV series that's been produced, a multi-season sort of take on the life and times of Jesus called The Chosen, and they spend a lot of time early in the first season establishing background on some characters, Peter being one of them, and this is, we think, this is fairly historically accurate, which is huge linkage between the fishing industry in the Sea of Galilee. And the Romans, you think about the taxes being levied on the fishermen, and just that was the whole, it was the whole industry. That was a primary part of the business market there in that region. Still today, fishing is huge in the Sea of Galilee. They fish some of the very same kinds of fish that came out of the water at that time. You know, there's a St. Peter's fish there, they call it, that is on the menu in every restaurant. And it's a huge part of the way of life.
And lest we think that this is us just making stuff up based on a television show. I mean, granted, we are preachers. We make stuff up all the time. But there are scholars who look into this sort of thing.
Oh, without doubt.
Yeah. One named Warren Carter notes that these sets of brothers were likely under contract with the Roman Empire. As brothers and possibly members of a co-op with James and John, they have purchased a lease or contract with Rome's agents that allows them to fish and obligates them to supply a certain quality of fish. Their actions in following Jesus were a disruption, even if small, to Rome's economic interests. In other words, they weren't just leaving a profession behind like you and I might leave our job behind, or Leighton might leave her job behind, or you listeners might do that. They were actually under contract with the state. And what they were doing was they were turning their back upon the state. And isn't it fascinating that the one that they chose to follow in lieu of the state was somebody who was using kingdom language?
Yes.
Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
Kingdom's that here,
that very
near.
Political language would have caught the ears of Roman apologists.
I think that's not a stretch at all. Now, I'll be the first to say that's a way of reading scripture that I do often carry, but I think it's right, without doubt. The context of that time, everything we know about it, kingdom language is some dangerous language, especially then if you have people turning their back on the state.
And when I first came to this scripture, I kind of laughed at it a little bit, because here's why. Because James and brother John are in the boat with their father Zebedee, and they're mending their nets, which mending nets is not really fun. It can be tedious work. And so they're all three working on this task, and Jesus calls them, and it says immediately they left the boat and their father. Wait, what? Immediately they left the boat and their father. In other words, their father is, I would have to imagine, old Zeb.
Not pleased.
Old Z, as the kids called him.
Not the first and biggest supporter of this guy, Jesus, at that moment, I would say.
Right? Like, can you imagine if one of your kids was like, peace, Dad. I know you're...
I'm leaving. I'm following this wandering preacher now. So, yeah, oh, yeah, this is the business you built since you were a young man and hope to hand on to generations yet to come see you.
But it speaks to me also of this, what we leave behind when we follow Jesus. In this case, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they leave their vocation behind. They leave familiarity behind. They potentially leave comfort behind. They also leave the state behind. They turn their back on the empire. And it makes me wonder, what are some of the things that we leave, quote unquote, leave behind when we stop mending our nets, when we stop doing the everyday, when we stop doing the things that we take for granted and we say, I wonder if there is a better way.
Is there a cost of discipleship? Sometimes discipleship can be advantageous to us almost, and culturally. I know it seems less and less like that perhaps right now, but, in the sense of tribal allegiance, it can be advantageous to be able to say, oh, this is who I am. I go to church. Where do you go to church? Oh, over here. Okay. I know where you sit now socially and networked and all that kind of thing. There's got to be something, though, that is a cost of discipleship according to the Gospels, no doubt.
And I think about this a lot. I think, where am I too comfortable? Where am I just going through the motions? And is there a cost? Is there something I need to be giving up? Is there something I need to leave behind that I need to leave on the boats that I need to sacrifice? Because I mean, that's what they did here in many ways.
Yeah. This was a conversation again. I'm teaching Christian ethics this semester. We just happened to meet today. Well, we're on the heels of MLK Day. And so spent some time talking about him this morning.
Speaking of people who gave up a lot in the name of
discipleship. There's a cost. There's a cost. And he, I played some excerpts from speeches for them. And he was so clear and aware toward the end of his life that he was likely to be killed. I mean, he spoke of it often.
Mountaintop speech right before he died.
Yes.
He sensed it.
In that speech, he even says, look, I was stabbed in the past, which was a little-known incident that people don't always think about in his life, but much earlier. And he said, but I survived that, and I've gotten to do all this with you. And now, if I have to give up everything, that's what I'll give up, because I have seen into the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I've seen into it. Moses.
We've come full circle. Yeah. I may not get to go there with you.
Yeah.
Right.
And, of course, he was exactly right. And so what does it mean now? For me, Southern white man from Memphis, Tennessee, to wrestle with that, to stand in what I think is the right place as best I can, there's going to be some cost sometimes, possibly. And even then, it won't be the cost that other people are paying by any stretch of the imagination.
So really good stuff here in this section of Matthew. We'd love to hear y'all's thoughts. Again, Matthew 4, 12 to 23. What do you think about this scripture? Where is it pushing you? Where is it making you uncomfortable? Where is it that you find affirmation here within this scripture? Because there is hope. There is hope in this scripture. I have to think that these brothers and these fishermen saw something in Jesus they knew was worth following in spite of the costs.
That's right. They're going to, they may lose some material things for a time, but what they'll gain is the world.
Engage us on our socials at Lewis and Broad on Facebook, on Instagram, and on Twitter. And look forward to rejoining you. Next week, you'll have the Reverend Laura Neely. She will be leading catechesis, and then Adam and I will be back. But we'll be in Matthew for a minute, so glad we got to do a little bit of an intro. Really solid gospel.
It's very solid.
For Leighton Parker, a.k.a. Aunt Rhonda, my name is James Goodlett.
Adam Roberts.
And we will see y'all, or talk to you rather, next time. Remember who and whose you are. Take care.
Thanks for joining us this week at Catechesis. Follow along on our social media and our websites at fpclagrange.org and lewisandbroad.org. Until next week.